As is our custom, we prepare for the second session by having a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of this subject. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 110 of document 11, and we're at point 4. Instead of delivering a dynamic sermon to the riveted congregation, he decided not to seize the advantage and teach the word, but to erroneously assume the office of law enforcement and round up Ahab's clergy. This is not free exercise. As much as you think people are way off beam as far as theology is concerned, our First Amendment's first clause has to do with free exercise. When we start limiting certain groups by saying you ought not be teaching it that way, or you ought not to be saying this, or your approach is wrong, then you are placing yourself in danger with the truth. So everybody gets free exercise. And as long as free exercise is maintained in client nation America, then we get free exercise with the truth. Pray for the other people that they might see the error of their theology. They've been led astray by someone who told them it was the truth when it was not. So we love the First Amendment and its first clause. And that certainly is something that has to be fought for and defended by your mental attitude toward the truth. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Don't forget that as the big decision emerges. We are going to see some things as we move through our final lessons on reckoning. We'll see whether the reckoning is a bloodletting or the reckoning is some kind of a pulling the fat out of the fire. But it's all up to believers. The conclusion of the challenge occurs on the third day of November. I am old enough to be able to say this because I was born before the wall, as they say in South Alabama. So I've seen the aftermath of World War II. I'll never forget the day I found my mother crying, lying on the bed crying. And I was just very upset about that, and I asked her why she was so sad. And she said, "Oh, Joe, I'm not sad. I'm crying because I'm happy." Well, that was an oxymoron. So I asked her why she was so happy. She said, "The war is over." So that was 1945, so I was like 4 years old. So there's that. And then there have been other contests to come to our nation's attention since then. But we have maintained our freedom and our prosperity and also the environment of freedom whereby we could grow in grace and learn the Word of God. We are now at a critical point in our nation's history because the dark side has gained momentum, and therefore they have players that are willing to take down the country as we know it. And so we're at a reckoning to determine whether or not the pivot in this client nation is big enough and strong enough to maintain freedom for yet a while longer. So to pick up where we left off, instead of delivering a dynamic sermon to the riveted congregation, Elijah decided not to seize the advantage and teach the word, but to erroneously assume the office of law enforcement and round up Ahab's clergy. That was not his duty. The priests of Baal have used violence to enforce their heathen religion. Now, Elijah does the very same thing. Did any one of these priests respond positively to the divine display at the altar? That's a question that lies out there for Elijah. Would he have been able to give a clear testimony about the power of Elijah's God had he chosen to do so? How many among the mass there gathered would have been willing to do so. Had James been on the scene, he would have recommended the royal law. These people were wrong. But all of us have a right to be wrong. It's called human volition. We win the battle when we know the truth. If we don't know the truth, then we're propagandized by the lie. And it is a constant contest as we continue to pursue our opportunities, our privileges, and our obligations as good witnesses for the prosecution. That's the battle we're really in. And so there has to be a client nation emerging initially with Rome and moving westward, always on a journey. And here we are jammed up against blue California and Oregon and Washington, and there's no place to go. So I have confidence. I'm absolutely confident that our God who is in heaven knows what to do about this. And we therefore are prepared and willing and confident to orient and adjust to whatever the outcome happens to be. However, we are obligated as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully each and every one of us members of the royal pivot, to stand fast with regard to our soul's inventory of doctrinal ideas, that therefore in the divine decree that in eternity past God knew every instance that led us to this hour and has therefore prepared us for the ultimate outcome. Regardless of how it goes, we're the ones who must stand fast with truth and let there be the motto of no fear. And if things come out to our advantage, do not pull an Elijah and decide all those others need to be killed. Elijah, therefore, the priest of Baal, had used violence to enforce their heathen religion. Now Elijah does the very same thing. Did any one of these priests respond positively to the divine display at the altar? That's a good question he could have asked them before he killed them all. Would he have been able to give a clear testimony about the power of Elijah's God? How many among the mass there gathered would have been willing to do so? The royal law was in force here. And by the way, you say, well, the royal law is James, and that's the New Testament, and that's the first century. No. How about Leviticus 19:18? You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He's the one that polices the human race, not you. And what, by the way, whatever's going on here, you say, well, this is really came up out of nowhere. How can this be? Are we so far gone, etc.? Whenever you make a poor decision, volition-wise, do you remember that when you do that, it may not occur immediately, but at some point along the way, you'll see that you made a bad decision, and that bad decision resulted in a negative outcome for you. Why does God allow such things to happen when it's your free will that makes the decision? When we make mistakes, we have to learn from them. And if we learn from them, then we're empowered not to make that mistake again. So he allows us free will to make good decisions or bad ones. And as a people, as members of a client nation where believers are not, people have systematically over the last century, and I'm being kind about that. That only goes back to 1920. It began before then. But what has happened over a century that has brought us to this hour? And I tell you, my phrase is, and some people were confused by it, it's caused by a loss of thought. Well, what's the thought that is lost? The power of the Word of God. First Amendment is free assembly. First clause of the First Amendment is free assembly for whatever your religion happens to be. And therefore, you may come into this room and grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and get the truth in your souls, which is an inventory to access to make good decisions from a position of power. So we have, how many among the mass there gathered would have been willing to do so? Instead, the first thing Elijah said was in 1 Kings 18:40a, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. Now, I looked for some information about who it was that he told to do the seizing. But apparently there were some standing around willing to do this, and there are 450 of them. So you got to assume there are at least 450 people willing to do this. Now, these are people that have been revered for the last 70 years. People are bowing down to them, following along on whatever they have to say about whatever animal that's going to be burned to death on an altar. And all of a sudden, he just makes the mandate, go get those guys and take them down to the river. Going down to the river and pray. So this reaction temporarily damaged Elijah's ministry. The verb seize is the cal imperative of tafas, to seize, take hold of, or to capture. And this command is followed by four imperfect verbs. They occur in this sequence. Number one, do not let one of them escape. Secondly, the people did exactly that. Three, Elijah, quote, brought them down to the brook Kishon. And four, Elijah slew them there. 1 Kings 18:40. That was a bloodletting down by the river. The blood flowed in the Kishon all the way to the Med. How long did this take? How long does it take to kill 450 people? And who's doing the killing? And under what authority? This sequence indicates that Elijah allowed his emotions to override his doctrine. The divine miracle was accomplished for all to see. He should have allowed those events to speak for themselves. The Word of God is alive and powerful. But he decided to intervene on something that clearly had been demonstrated to all the observers that there was power in what had occurred at Elijah's altar. Some misinterpreted this, some did not, some maybe stayed confused. But nevertheless, you got 1.5 million people who saw this. And they need to be left to their own devices, their own free will, to decide what they personally are going to do about it. And you can't make a decision after you've been killed. So Elijah did not consider that some of the priests may have responded to the sacrifice and believed in Jehovah. Such a person was previously guilty of crimes against the people, but his personal faith in Jehovah would have amplified the spiritual impact of the sacrifice in his life. They've been killing babies, these priests of Baal. Adults, but also on certain occasions when they weren't getting the right kind of answer, then a guy would come forward and offer a child to the priest of Baal to be executed and burned to death on an altar. Now, when you get around having folks kill your babies so you can get whatever it is you want, that's demonism to the ultimate extent. The demonstration that Elijah organized and God confirmed meant that there were untold numbers of people, and I'm saying in this context, 1.35 million assembled. There's a reason that number is there, because somebody's done the math for me. On Carmel, who had placed their faith in the God of Israel. The issue was not rounding up the bad guys, but using the opportunity to explain what just happened, confirming the fact that God himself had demonstrated that he was the God of Israel, not Baal. So on Wednesday morning, or maybe Thursday or Friday or a month away, whenever you find out who somehow decided to be president and it goes the way you want it to go, don't let it cross your mind to round up all the bailouts and take them down to the river across the street here and execute them. It'll flow into the Mississippi and then go into the Gulf. So you can have people stand on the side, on the banks of the river all the way to the Gulf of Mexico. Say, there, the blood of the priest of Baal that caused all of this. Violence was not the issue here. Instead, it was the opportunity for Elijah to deliver a sermon. He could have explained the importance of the ox sacrifice and how that was prophetic of the ultimate sacrifice of Messiah. Messiah is not mentioned here, except in the, of course, the sacrifice itself is definitely displayed there. But then when all the smoke cleared there, he decides to kill the folks that he has assumed are 100% unaffected by what they just saw. Did he do a poll? Did he have somebody from the compost do a poll? What did you think about what you just saw on Elijah's altar? Man, I have no idea. I've been so wrong for so long. And the others say, I hope he dies in a fire himself. Others say, you know, I'm a little confused about this. Man, I've got all this data. I've been hearing about this Baal guy. And I'm a priest of Baal, you know, but I'm really confused about it now. I'm telling you, 450 guys did not have the same opinion. Instead, Elijah became judge, jury, and executioner. His job was to perform the sacrifice to clearly reveal the fallacy of Baal worship and the truth of who the God of Israel really was. That was his job. He was not the sheriff. Following the sacrifice, the majority of the people are said to have fallen on their faces, and they said, quote, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What's the working object of Lord? That's the question. Who is God? Is it Yahweh Elohim? Or is it Baal? 1.35 million and 450 priests of Baal are on their knees, according to this passage, and they're saying, the Lord, he's God, the Lord. Who's the Lord and who's God? Elijah doesn't know. I'm standing in a pulpit and I'm teaching my heart out here every time I come over here. And when people go out to the parking lot, they say, you know, I've been listening to this yokel for a good long while. I think he's crazy as a baboon. And they get in the car and drive off. And I'm saying, that's fine. I understand that clearly. You don't know baboonish knowledge and behavior like I do. We were talking in the cafeteria a while ago about children. And that's, you know, if you decide to procreate, sometimes you have a boy, and then sometimes you have a girl, and sometimes you have both. Is there a difference? Yes. The boys need to be arrested and put in jail at the earliest possible age what are those balls and chains that you can hook on a person's leg? That would be a good idea. And the girls, they collect dust. They're no trouble at all until they're around 16. Then you need to call the law then. But around 16, you know, I don't know what goes on really because I'm not a girl. But sometimes, you know how in the olden days they had these chastity belts? Remember that? We were told about those. Might invest in chastity belts if you've got maybe a 13-year-old. I'm just trying to make a point. There's a difference between the spawns that you create. And, you know, who's crazy and who's not? They're all crazy. They got no doctrine. They come here with a sin nature and it's up and running. And some people are trying to tear down the house and other people are plotting. And so you have to infuse the Word of God into their souls to see if there's somewhere along the way that some kind of calm could emerge. But you leave them on their own, they're going to kill you. And so with their broken homes, there's no father in the home, who's going to be the sheriff? The mama's going to be the sheriff? She's not geared for that. You say, oh, no. I'm telling you, they're not geared to be sheriff because they are tyrants when they have to be sheriff. So how do you get things organized to get someone to, in our society, biblically, 20 years of age as an adult? So how do you get them to 20 and not, you know, this? They don't kill anybody, don't get arrested, whatever's going on, burning the house down. You have to have two forces feeding establishment viewpoint into the souls and enforcing those establishment rules in the home until they get to the point that they can inculcate, evaluate, and then respond to abstract thought, which is what the gospel is. Following the sacrifice, the majority of the people are said to have fallen on their faces and said, the Lord, He's God, the Lord, He's God. Well, who is the Lord and who's God? All 450 of these priests had just been discredited. Elijah's arrogant response had no impact on the popularity of the Baal cult in the northern kingdom. His arrogant response. So, you know, if we were to take on the project of being Elijah post-sacrifice and say, okay, you know, we're not putting up with all this going on in this country, and if it doesn't go our way next Tuesday, here's what we're going to do. Now, what you're going to do if it doesn't go your way is you're going to show up for Bible class Wednesday. That's what you're going to do. What these priests had just seen demonstrated at the altar surely may have resulted in some of them placing their faith in the God of Israel. Not the Lord, He is God. The Lord and God, what are the working objects for those two nouns? But down here, we've got the God of Israel. We all know who that's talking about. Therefore, what Elijah did was not to show grace, orientation, or consideration of the fact that some of those priests may have believed in Messiah. Some of them. So instead, Elijah may have given an evangelistic sermon and provided the opportunity of some to be saved, including the priest of Baal. Could have happened. Who knows? Failure to do this resulted in some being recognized as martyrs, which their followers would have continued to aggrandize. Further, Elijah failed to consider that there were potential replacements from what might be called the farm team made up of Jezebel's 400 priests of Asherah. Therefore, Elijah has opened the door for more intimidation from Lucifer's forces under the control of Jezebel. Her response to Elijah was not long in coming. However, before Jezebel's appearance on the scene, Elijah still had some work to do for Israel. His duty was to not only perform the ritual inaugurated on Sinai, he also was responsible for appealing to the Lord for the drought to be broken. That's what he's there for. He said, "It's going to rain when I say so." 1 Kings 17:1. He didn't say the years, just whenever it is, when I get around to the spot on the calendar, then I'll say so. And he didn't say how many years. That event is described in 1 Kings 18:41 and following, all of which occurs on Mount Carmel. So now let's go to Elijah's prayer for rain. 1 Kings 18:41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Now this is Elijah talking to Ahab. He told him, "I'll let you know when it's going to rain." Elijah now gets King Ahab back involved. The next effort is to pray for rain, and he wants Ahab to witness the fulfillment of the promise given in this passage. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah had told Ahab. 1 Kings 17:1b, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these days except by my word." 1 Kings 17:1. It's not going to rain until I say so. Now, I'm not sure that Elijah knew when the say-so was going to happen. God's going to tell him that. But here's what I do know. It ain't going to rain till I say so. So it turns out that the period of time was 3.5 years. We know this according to Luke 4:25 and James 5:17. Elijah is now prepared to petition the Lord for the desperately needed rain. So 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And that was his body language for prayer. For 3.5 years, Elijah has been focused on the duty the Lord assigned him to execute. His job was to tell King Ahab that a divinely imposed drought would be imposed on Israel until he personally called it off, except by my word. And that's 1 Kings 17:1 just noted. So while Ahab enjoyed the opportunity to eat and drink on a nearby hill, Elijah climbed up to the 1,789-foot summit of Mount Carmel to pray. Now I want to show you some pictures. This projection into the mid is called a promontory. A promontory is a piece of real estate that inserts itself like a peninsula, but into water, like the mid. Okay? Then there's the Kishon River, and we've got that shown here. This is what's called here, and I'll try to draw a circle sort of thing. That's called the Carmel Range. Not Mount Carmel, but the Carmel Range. Okay, let's take another picture. Note where Mount Carmel is actually positioned in what's known as the Carmel Range. It's inland to a good degree. The promontory is up here, but the range continues down here and follows to the, I would call that, westward of the Kishon River. So there's your Mount Carmel right there. That's where Elijah and his servant are located. Down below is where Ahab is. And so this shows you approximately the low ground underneath Mount Carmel. That goes up to almost 1,800 feet. But a piece of flat real estate, this is one of those satellite pictures you can get these days. So approximately in this type of area here, close to the Kishon River, we know that from the text. So this is approximately right here is where all of these things ultimately take place. But he is up here on the top, right up here. So this is showing you the Kishon River that runs on the edges here. So I just want to see the real estate here. So Elijah had done his duty during the period of the drought. He did not drop the ball with regard to the priest of Baal, but regarded his mission during the drought, he accomplished its objective. Now his job is to engage in prevailing prayer, okay? He was accompanied by his servant, whose task was to serve as a lookout. Okay, where let's go back to this picture here. This is where the lookout is right here. And you can see it better from the satellite. This is the Carmel range, but right along in here is where Mount Carmel is. That's the high point. And the servant is the one who is going to go and get his focus on the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where the rain's going to come from. Elijah's got his head between his knees praying. See that? So he's got a guy, a scout, that goes out and looks for a cloud to emerge. So that's the situation here. All the other activities go down below. So he was accompanied by a servant whose task was to serve as lookout. 1 Kings 17:43. He said to his servant, this is Naar, a young man who is a servant and a personal friend, go up now and look. Hithel, imperative, causative, active voice of Navath. And it means to look intensely. Focus on the Med. Keep watch for a cloud. That's the idea. So he's looking toward the sea. The sea is the Mediterranean. So he went up and looked and said, nothing. I don't see anything. And he, Elijah, said, go back. And Cal imperative was a command to go back and keep looking, and he did that 7 different times. Interesting. The second time, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, nothing. Is he going to give up? He continues to pray. The kid keeps going back and looking. So notice what Elijah is doing. He is in prayer to the Lord. The servant returns to him 6 times with a negative report. On each cycle back to the seaward side of the mountain, Elijah continues in prayer. He's not giving up. He knows that it's going to rain. He just doesn't know when. His servant is the lookout for him. So this shows confidence in the Lord's integrity to do what he promised, and the steadfast belief that his prayers, no matter how long the process takes, will result in the prophesied rainfall. Now, on the young servant's 7th trip back to Elijah, he finally gets a new situation report. 1 Kings 18:44. It came about at the 7th time. See, 7 is perfect in Scripture. It came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up, that's Allah, from the sea. And he, Elijah, said, go up, Allah, say to Ahab, quote, prepare your chariot and go down, Yarath, so that the heavy shower will not stop you. Frightening. This is the New American Standard. This is going to be the expanded translation. We don't have long to do this, but at least we can introduce it and get it in our frame of reference. Notice what Elijah is doing. Okay, let's go through this. He's in prayer. Servant goes 6 times. Each time, he doesn't report anything back. This shows confidence in the Lord's integrity to do what he promised and steadfast belief in his prayers. No matter how long the process takes, he continues in prayer. Then we have 1 Kings 18:44. It comes about at the 7th time he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up. Okay, coming up. A cloud is coming up, Allah, from the sea. And he, Elijah, said, go up, Allah, say to Ahab. Ahab is down below. Got that? He's not on the mount, he's down below. But he says to the kid, he says, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down your wrath so that the heavy shower will not stop you. Stop you from doing what? Going to his summer home at Jezreel. Note, the King James Version and the New American Standard Bibles include the word go up in their translations of 1 Kings 18:44. You see the New American Standard on the board. This translation is, in context, correct. In the Hebrew text, it is one word, the verb Allah. Elijah and his servant are at the apex of Mount Carmel, where as Ahab is enjoying his feast down below. The New International Version and the New English Translation do not use the word up. However, it is correct, for it is to be included, but the context determines its use. The verb Allah has a multiplicity of meanings, some literal, some figurative, and both uses are found in verse 44. The first use is literal. Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up, Allah, from the sea. Common sense realizes that a cloud must literally go up if it is said to be coming from the sea. So that's literal. The second use occurs when Elijah commands his servant to go up. That's an imperative mood of the verb Allah. Go up, say to Ahab. He can't go up because Ahab is down. So what does it mean? The servant is at the summit of Mount Carmel, so for him to go up to speak to Ahab is logically impossible to do. Therefore, its use here has to be figurative. So here's an excerpt. Figurative usage. The verb Allah is often used figuratively. One goes up to a person of high rank. Contrary to general usage, one usually goes down to Egypt, or Joseph goes up to Pharaoh in Egypt. So when you approach someone of higher rank, you go up to them, wherever they are. So three words in the context of verse 44 must be interpreted in three ways. Number one, coming up, Allah, from the sea is literal. Secondly, go up, Allah, say to Ahab is figurative because of the servant's lower status before the king. So it's figurative use there. And three, go down, Yarath, refers to a geographical movement since Ahab's palace is south of Mount Carmel at Jezreel. So you got movement here, but each of these has a different therefore interpretation. So these examples are minor in their overall impact on the subject, but do provide insight into the importance of exegesis. Without proper analysis of the various applications of these three words makes the translation confusing, but with proper analysis, the action of these three verbs becomes critical and crystal. So you see the three words that are used here have direction associated with them, but they are not all interpreted the same way. One is literal, one is figurative, and one is directional. So the cloud literally moves upward. The servant's appearance before the king is figurative. The king's movement to Jezreel, I have a habit of Samaria as the actual capital, but where he's actually going is Jezreel, noted above and below, is geographical, since one's travel southward is described as being down from one's present location. If I told you that I'm going to go to Iowa, I'd say I'm going to go up to Iowa. But if I was going to tell you I'm going to go to Arkansas tomorrow, I'd say I'm going to go down to Arkansas, because that's the way the maps look. And that's the text has that concept here. You got to how are you going to get to the summer palace? You're going to go down from where we are. So 1 Kings 18:44, an expanded translation. It came about at the seventh time that he, the servant, said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is literally coming up, Allah, from the sea. And he, Elijah, said, figuratively, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and geographically go down to Jezreel so that the heavy shower will not stop you. Got it? All of this has to do with one concept, and it has to do with your positioning geographically. And so you go up to Mount Carmel. The cloud goes up from the Mediterranean. You go up to the king who is down. And then you directionally give him instructions to go to Jezreel, which is on a map is down. So that's the idea there. So what precipitated all these movements was the result of Elijah's prevailing prayer. He had followed the Lord's directives to the letter, organized the assembly of the residents of the northern kingdom, and performed the sacrifice on the altar that discredited that of the priest of Baal. His next duty was to go atop Mount Carmel and pray for rain. Therefore, principles on prayer in the midst of national crisis will be our subject, interestingly, next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had today to study your word. We understand that our client nation is under assault, that our freedoms that we've enjoyed for so long are now critically in the crosshairs. We thank you for your divine decree. We thank you for your immutable word. We thank you for your perfect plan. We stand ready to orient and adjust to whatever your decree requires of us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dismissed.